One of the things we talked about last week was the model prayer. The model prayer, if you look at that, we all know it. We recite it here several times, you know, depending on the occasion. But if you break down the model prayer, you can break it down into five different parts. You have, we talked about a little acronym that you can use called ACTS, just like the book of Acts, right? A-C-T-S. And the first one's adoration, you know, throwing in your prayer somewhere that adores God, some kind of worship, right? Confession, confess your sins. You don't want to have anything between you and the Lord. Sin is a separator. Sin is what separates you from the God. No matter how small or how big, sin will separate you in some way from the Lord, right? So confession, thanksgiving, always give thanks in everything. There's many times in the Bible that says, in all things, we're to give thanks. And even in the book of Thessalonians, it talks about giving thanks. And also in Philippians, it talks about giving thanks for your circumstances before you ask God to fix them. That's kind of an interesting thing. How can we thank the Lord for the hardest things we've ever had to deal with in our life? The Bible says it's a good thing to do that. It puts you in the right, a good mental state. If you can try and learn to be thankful for every single little thing that happens in life, both good and bad. So the Bible says thanksgiving and then supplication. In this little acronym, the last thing we should do when we talk to the Lord is plead our case, if you will. You know, because the Bible says the Lord knows what we have need of before we even pray it, right? But there's a lot more that goes into prayer. There's a big psychological piece of prayer that we don't give credit to. And I didn't talk about this last week. But, you know, one thing psychologists do in helping people deal with traumatic experiences, especially ones that have brought on PTSD, is they'll make them talk about it. They'll talk about it over and over and over and over. And you think, you know, why am I going to these psychological sessions that I talk about the same things week after week after week? But one thing a psychologist knows, that as your mind processes through the things that you're talking about, it's like your mind, it's like if my kids, the room is really messy, right? You can't find anything. And one day I go and I clean it up. Right? We clean it up and we put everything in shelves. The next day it's messy again. Well, I tell them, go clean up your room. They start putting things away. Well, guess what starts happening? The more you make your kids clean your room, or the more you do the dishes, or more really you do anything, the more proficient you become at it, right? So when you start talking about things, psychologists say, the more you start picking through the things as you're talking about it, your mind knows how to put it in order. And your mind will start doing that subconsciously. The more you talk about it, the easier it is for your mind to start putting things in order in your mind. And that's why psychologists say talk about it. Now, this is not some new concept. Why? Because the Bible tells us to cast all our cares upon the Lord. Pray about it. The Bible says pray about it. Go through these things over and over and over. If you have a prayer, something that's bothering you, then pray about it. Pray about it over and over and over, right? It's more than just talking to the Lord, but it also it's something that helps you out, right? The more you talk about it, the more efficient your mind is at dealing with whatever problems, or at least putting them in order, you know, and how to talk about it and how to start processing it, right? So there's a lot more that goes into prayer than just what we read in the Bible. There's a big psychological piece that comes along with it, right? So supplication, right? We said adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Right, that's how we can, if you want to break down one of your prayers that you have with the Lord there in private, you know, that's a good way to think about it, right? It's not saying you have to do it that way, right? There's times when I want to pray about something real quick, right? Called a flare prayer, just send it up real fast because you're in a hurry, then that's okay too, right? That's okay to do it that way. But it's just something to think about. Today, like I said, we're going to look at fasting. Now, this is an area of the Christian life that has been somewhat lost. Right now, why do I say that? Because not only I've had a lot of questions on what fasting is over the years. What is it? Why do we do it? I don't even really understand why people in the Bible would fast. Now, the next question: are we commanded to fast? No, we're not commanded to fast. It's never in the Bible says that we have to. Right now, I think it's a good idea. But when Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, he says, well, "Let's go ahead and read that real quick." Well, before we go further, let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, thank you, Lord, for our Sunday again, Lord. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, you'll just bless this information, Lord, that we get from your word, Lord, and we just apply it to our lives. Bless it in a special way, Father. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Matthew 6, 16, it says, moreover, when you fast, right, you do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. But your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Now, the first thing I want to point out there, it says, and the first part of 16, it says, when you fast. It's already implied that people are fasting, right? Christians and non-Christians alike. They says, when you fast, when you do this, because everybody's already doing it. This was one of those implied tasks. That's like saying, when you go wash the dishes, you know, when you go clean your room, when you drive down the road, when you're doing this, or when you're working, why don't you do this? That's what Jesus is saying. You know, I have a good friend of mine in Ohio that he says he has a long commute to work, about 40 minutes. And he says his prayer time in the morning is during his car ride. He'll see how he'll spend all 40 minutes talking to the Lord, you know. So in his instance, I could say, hey, when you're driving, right, why don't you pray? Why don't you sing a song, right? So when Jesus is saying, when you fast, I'm going to give you a little bit of a spiritual element to it. Let's think about it in a spiritual way, right? Because it was something that everybody was doing. As you study ancient cultures, one thing you will find out is that it was a pretty regular practice that not just the Jews practiced, but lots of other cultures around the world. Some cultures today still practice that. It's just something that they do. They'll fast from food and only drink water. Some will even take a break from water for almost a day, you know, depending on the type of fast they're doing. So this was kind of a common sense thing that was going on in the Old Testament, right? Or in the Bible. You see it both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So fasting, it's just something that everybody did. It was for health reasons, you know, or for spiritual reasons, that's what they did. So Jesus said, when you're fasting, has anybody here ever tried to fast before? No food. I'm not saying no water, but anybody tried to do that? No food for a day? Anybody said, okay, we got a couple. It's not easy, is it? It's a hard thing to do. Goodness sake. All right. I remember the first time when me and Angela read that book, it's like I said, it's been 6 or 7 years ago now. We said, hey, this is a good idea. Let's try it. You know, one of the things that this book said was fast for 3 days. Let's see if you can do it. Of course, you know, myself, yeah, I can do 3 days. What's 3 days? I can do anything. 3 days, right? So I said, man, I tell you what, I couldn't sleep. That second day was the worst thing I ever did. I couldn't sleep all night. I got up. I was about to start crying or something. It was horrible, right? But I'd never done anything like that before. I've fasted maybe for breakfast or, you know, lunch, or I just couldn't eat for whatever reason, especially during certain types of military training. But I never did it voluntarily, you know? So I said, I'm going to do a 3-day fast. I'm, you know, see how it was awful. Let me tell you, it's horrible. It's a hard thing to do. I can't think of anything else that's much harder than that, right? That's a hard thing to do. But we read that and, you know, we learned a lot about it. But it's not easy. Fasting is not an easy thing to do. It's not supposed to be easy. And I think that's one reason that Christians, we might have lost a little bit, right? It's kind of gone into the past. It's not something that we do. But it's hard. When you're fasting like that, guess what you want to do? You don't want to do anything. I'm going to tell you right now. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to get up. You want to sleep because just to pass the time. It's hard to stand up straight because you had no food. It's just hard. It's hard to move quickly. You want to just mope around. I'm telling you, it's hard, right? But what is Jesus saying here? Their motivation for these Pharisees and Sadducees when they would fast would be, the Bible says, disfigure their faces, right? You ever see a kid walk around because he dropped his ice cream or his toy, right? Their faces are disfigured, right? In a sense, they're sad, like, oh my goodness. I dropped my candy. Well, Jesus is saying when you fast, don't present yourself in a way that makes it look like you're fasting, right? So people look at you and say, man, he must be a big health buff or he's a spiritual person because he's fasting, right? That's not the purpose of it. You know, the purpose is it's for yourself and it's to do something you do for the Lord. It's not for anybody else. That's what Jesus is saying. So he says, go wash your hair. Go put on nice clothes. Put some pep in your step. Yes, it takes extra effort, but Jesus is saying this is how you should fast. Don't let everybody else know you're doing it. And why? So that when your father sees it in secret, he says he will reward you openly, right? And more on that here in a second. Now, I'm going to give out a lot of information, like I said. So I'm going to do a little bit of reading. It says, why fast? All right, there's two reasons for a fast. One's for physical health, and the other's for spiritual health, right? That's basically the two basic reasons. Well, what's the spirit? We'll save the best for last, and we'll talk about the spiritual component after. But the physical part. Why is it physically healthy to fast? There's a big question. Why is going without food a healthy thing to do? It doesn't seem like it should be healthy, does it? But believe it or not, it's a healthy thing. There's lots of scientific literature that backs this thing up, right? And if you do fast, just from a disclaimer, if you will, right? Don't take something like that lightly. If you have health problems and you know, you just things aren't right, then don't fast, right? Maybe ask your doctor about it first. But it's definitely not something to be taken lightly, saying, oh, I'm going to go fast, right? It's something to definitely prepare for mentally, right? And maybe even physically to prepare for, right? So it's not something to be taken lightly. But one of the main reasons you fast is for liver health, believe it or not. It's something that's really good for your liver, right? The liver's job in your body is to filter blood and help filter your blood and your digestive tract from toxins. It helps pull your liver, pulls stuff out of you. What happens when people are drinking beer? Good for, if you didn't have a liver and you decided you wanted to try drinking alcohol, you'd probably kill yourself, right? It would dehydrate you real bad or just mess you up. But what does your liver do? Your liver starts pulling all that mess out of your bloodstream, and it basically just pulls it out of your bloodstream. So it helps you out, right? The same thing with anything else that you eat. When's the last time you looked at a bottle of Tylenol or looked at any kind of food, and you look at the stuff that's in your food? There's some stuff in our food that's probably not supposed to be there, right? And I dare say if we didn't have a liver, we'd probably be walking around a lot sicker than we are, right? Our liver helps process that stuff out of our body. It helps keep us clean, if you will. It pulls all those toxins out. But what happens is as your liver pulls that stuff out, if more and more toxins come into your body than your liver can process out, guess what your liver will do? It will start holding on to that. It'll say, man, my workload is really big. I need to put some of this stuff down because I can't process it out quick enough through basically when you go to the bathroom, right? Or when you sweat, right? So you can't process it out quick enough. I need to store it over here. Put this on the back burner. So your liver will hold roughly about 100 grams of toxins inside of itself because it's backed up. It's getting too much stuff going on. And then guess what happens after your liver is holding on to all those toxins? Then guess what it'll do? If it runs out of storage space, if you will, in its trunk there, in its little closet, it's going to start saying, well, I got to put these toxins somewhere. I can't release it back into the bloodstream because, you know, your body's going to get sick. So guess what it's going to start doing? It's going to start storing those toxins in body fat. So there you go. Now, all of a sudden, now your body's gaining a lot of body fat because your liver's trying to store this stuff away. It can't process it out quick enough. So then what happens when you fast? You stop taking stuff in, and your liver, guess what it can do? It can start catching up on its work, basically. It says, oh, there's no more new toxins coming in, so, and there's lots of water in the system, because when you fast, it's a good idea to drink a lot of water. So your liver says, hey, I can catch up on some of this work. The first thing it will do after about 3 days of fasting, once it's burned through those initial, your body's burned through those initial reserves, your liver will start catching up on its work. It will say, hey, I've got about 100 grams, 150 grams of toxins stored up in here. I'm going to start working that out. And then the liver starts flushing itself out. Well, once your liver has flushed itself out from those toxins, it only takes about 2 days for a woman and about 3 days for a guy. That's why we decided 3 days, you know, to benefit myself and not shortchange myself when we did our little three-day fast. But it takes about 2 days for a woman, 3 days for a guy. Your liver starts, once it's cleaned that mess out, guess what? Your liver is it's firing on full on all cylinders. It's going good because now there's nothing in your liver that's holding it back. It's not weighed down. Race car drivers, when they want to go faster, a lot of times they try to find out how they can shed weight. That's one of the things that they try to do, right? Especially drag cars. They don't want to be heavy, right? Motorcycles are the same way. They get rid of weight, and guess what? In a general sense, it can go faster depending on what it's doing. But for the liver, it gets rid of all those toxins, and man, now it's firing on all cylinders. It's going to start burning out those toxins like crazy, right? And then guess what happens? After those 3 days, your liver is able to start dumping the toxins within itself. Then guess what happens? Then it starts attacking all the toxins that it has stored away in the body in other places, right? It might have stored some body fat in your stomach or your legs or wherever, right? And it starts working through that stuff. Your liver starts processing that stuff out at a very fast rate. That's why people, when they do these long fasts, they lose a lot of weight, right? So that's kind of physically what happens when you fast. And it was a health thing. It keeps your liver going well because, as you all know, if your liver's not functioning right, things just aren't going to be working out too well for you. Your liver has a huge job. Not only does it help you process out toxins, but it also helps you break down foods that you eat. Once your liver is firing on all cylinders, guess what happens? It starts, the bile that it produces to get put into your digestive system, into your intestines, it starts being able to sift out the nutrients much better in the food that you eat. So if you eat an apple and your liver is full of toxins, well, you're going to get some nutrients from that apple, let's say. But once your liver is firing on all cylinders and you eat that apple, you're going to get more from it. That's just kind of in a basic sense, if you will, how all that works. All right, so there's the physical reasons why we fast. Right, that's why they would fast in those days, right? Just to keep themselves healthy, right? Fasting even will help you with allergies, believe it or not, I've read. Helps people overcome allergies if you're dealing with a lot of allergic things, right? So that's, like I said, the physical reasons why people would fast, that's pretty much it, right? Especially in those days before medicine and things like that, it was a pretty big deal, right? They didn't have a Tylenol to get rid of headaches and all this other stuff, whatever other ailments. but they would fast in order just to try to keep themselves healthy. Right? And like I said, there's lots of scientific literature, not only to back that up, but historical literature that talks about ancient cultures that they would do it. Now, the spiritual reason. What is the spiritual reason that we fast? Right? And this is something that NASA has written greatly about, and it's something if certain health spas, especially in bigger cities, will have this option, if you will. NASA, what they would do for astronaut training to help astronauts get ready for space in case of emergencies, if they get launched out of their little space station or whatever, and they're just kind of floating around space, what NASA would do is they would have these sensory deprivation tanks, is what they would call it, right? And the way these things work, and some health spas are doing it now because they think it's good for you, and it might be, I guess. It's kind of funny if you see people come out of a sensory deprivation tank. They look like they're crazy. I'll explain that in a second, right? But what NASA would do is they would take astronauts and say, you know, if you ever get lost in space, you would pretty much, all your senses would pretty much be deprived greatly, right? So these sensory deprivation tanks, what they are, they filter out all light, they filter out all sound, they will fill them up with a very concentrated salt water, so when you get in there, you float. So you can't basically touch anything. You're not touching, you don't know if you're going up, down, left, right, anything, because you're just there floating, right? So like I said, no light, no sound, you're floating, weightlessness, you're experiencing weightlessness, you can't hear anything, and unless you feel like making yourself sick and drinking a bunch of salt water, you're not going to be tasting anything either, right? And as you smell that salt water in there, the more you smell something, there used to be this city we used to drive through in Peru. It was a coastal city, and the main export that this city would have was fish. And anytime you got within an hour of that city, man, it stank so bad. Goodness, it was awful. But guess what? The people there, they don't smell it anymore, right? But if you spend any more than a couple hours in that city, you really wouldn't smell anything. It's a very offensive smell. You know, the smell of dead fish everywhere, and just, you know, that industry. Well, it's the same thing in the sensory deprivation tank. Once you're in there for a couple minutes, you really don't really smell the salt much anymore. Your brain's kind of used to it, right? So all five senses, for the most part, are completely deprived. There's not much going on. Guess what happens? Guess what? Every single case, every single person that went in there, they come out saying they were seeing things, right? Now, why is this? The spiritual side. Once you deprive your body physically of many things, especially of things that it needs or things that it normally has, your spiritual side is going to get a little bit stronger. And I know that sounds funny, and science can't back it up other than to say that, look at this astronaut, when he came out of that sensory deprivation tank, he said he saw his grandma, you know, and was talking to all these Indians and stuff. I'm seeing it's crazy stuff, some wild stories. But that's what happens every single time. I watched a video on YouTube, these funny guys, they said, hey, let's try this out. We've heard about these sensory deprivation tanks. Let's try one out. All right, so they go to this health spa that had one. One of these guys got in there. He was only in there for 10 or 15 minutes. But when he came out, he couldn't tell if what he was seeing when that door was open was real. He thought he was seeing things. This is only 10 or 15 minutes. He said he thought he was seeing things. He was saying that he was talking to his long-lost relatives. There was some crazy stuff going on, things that he was talking about, right? But again, now, sensory deprivation, that's a very extreme version, if you will, of fasting. Depriving your body of everything normal, right? Now, we're just talking about food. We're not talking about all that other stuff. Right, but when you fast, that's kind of what happens. It gets you closer to the Lord. Now that might seem funny, and how can I explain why that works in a spiritual sense? I don't know, really. I know the Bible has a lot of examples of it. I don't really know why. I just know that it does. Okay, that it works. So let's look at some instances in the Bible real quick, and I'll give you some. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, right, before he began his ministry. As preparation, I've talked to other preachers before. I only know of one personally that he did a 40-day fast just to try it. You know, of course, under doctor's supervision, especially going on that long, he done it. He teaches about it, the different things that he experienced, his relationship with the Lord. Right, so he did a 40-day fast. Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights before his ministry began to seek God's wisdom. Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14 prayed and fasted for the elders of the churches before committing to the Lord. It didn't just say that they prayed, but they fasted and prayed. To show grief, Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 1, he mourned, fasted, and prayed when he learned that Jerusalem's walls had been broken down, leaving the Israelites vulnerable. This is after they came out of captivity. They were trying to rebuild Jerusalem, and these people in the tribes in the surrounding area kept messing with them. They kept harassing them, saying, look, why are y'all trying to build your city back up, right? They were being harassed nonstop, right? And Nehemiah was just so fed up with it, says he mourned, fasted, and prayed. That's in Nehemiah chapter 1. In Ezra chapter 8, to seek deliverance or protection, Ezra declared a corporate fast, you know, for all the people that were being taken into captivity. And they also prayed for a safe journey when they when Israel was captured by Babylon. They had to make a journey of 900 miles, right, walking. You know, prisoners walk when they went to Ezra prayed, and they all did. They prayed and fasted during that time so they would be safe. In Jonah chapter 3, what happened when the king of Nineveh, Jonah came in with his little short sermon and said, if y'all don't repent, 40 days from now, y'all are going to be dead. That was his sermon. And he walked off the city, dropped the mic, walked out, right? That was it. And then guess what? But the Lord was in that little sermon, and from the king all the way down to the livestock, the king declared not just that they mourn and ask God for forgiveness, but that they fast also. So the king all the way down to all the animals, the king said, we're all going to fast, right? And then guess what happened? Then the Bible says the Lord changed his mind, in a sense. The Lord doesn't change his mind, the Bible says, but for our intents and understanding, the Lord refrained from judging that city. But what is one thing they did? They fasted. They thought it was important. We need to fast in order to talk to God better. And right? That's kind of what their mentality was. In Judges 26, after losing 40 men in battle in 2 days, the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. It's a crazy story. There was a time, the 12 tribes of Israel, there was a time when the tribe of Benjamin said, hey, we're going to go against what you all think. And the other tribes of Israel said, hey, if we're going to be united, we all have to be together. Y'all need to quit your sinning. And guess what the Benjamites said? We're not going to stop sinning unless you all come and make us. All the other tribes of Israel came against the one tribe of Benjamin. They got beat down for 2 days. They lost 40,000 men. They didn't know what to do. Benjamin was outnumbered 10-1, but they kept beating back all the rest of the children of Israel. It's a neat story. But Israel didn't get victory till what? They prayed and fasted. Why does that work? Well, I can't really necessarily explain it to you completely, but it does work, right? Has anybody ever seen an algebra problem or a huge mathematical algorithm? And you say, how do you use that to determine this? It's just numbers. Unless you really, really deeply understand it, you're not going to understand it, right? It's pretty in-depth there. The last thing we'll actually turn to, because this is a big piece of this. Let's look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and verse 14. Matthew 17 and verse 14. Matthew 17, 14 says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to Jesus, right, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So what was going on with this kid was that he's an epileptic, right? We understand what epilepsy is, right? It's basically loss of all senses. Your brain starts firing crazy, can cause convulsions. But this kid, it says, whenever he was around a fire, or many times, whenever he's around a fire or water, he would have an epileptic fit and throw himself into the water. So this is kind of odd. It's not like normal seizures, right, or epilepsy. And when he's around fire, he's falling into fire and water. And so this man comes to Jesus. He says, so I brought him to your disciples. He says in verse 16, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Now he's talking to his disciples. He's calling his disciples faithless and perverse. He says, because they could not help this man out. How long shall I be with you, and how long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me, he said. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, why could we not cast it out? What was going on? We did everything right, right? We took step by step. We said, in Jesus' name, this is a whole other different study. In Jesus' name, you know, they tried to take authority over this demon. They said, we couldn't cast it out. What was going on, Jesus? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain and move it. Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. In verse 21, it says, however, this kind, right, this kind, this was a different kind of demon that was in this kid. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and what? Fasting. There's something about fasting that will attune people to the spiritual realm, if you will, especially for Christians. There's something that happens with it, right? Something, again, that me and Angel learned several years ago. It's not something we've always done. But it's something that we do regularly throughout the year. You all aren't going to know it unless you try to offer me cookies. So you hope that never happens, right? Take some cookies, you know, we've been fasting. But normally what we will do is we'll fast for breakfast and dinner. And if we do it, and guess what we do? Instead of eating breakfast, what we will do? We will have a time of devotion. We'll read our Bibles together. We'll pray together. And when we choose a time to fast, we'll always pick out three things, right? Angela and her list of 8 million things, she tried to throw it all on there. And I said, hey, hold up. Let's just pick out three. You know, it's more meaningful. So I used to be one, but we've gone from one, my one and her 80 down to three. So I kind of won that battle a little bit, right? I'm more on my side. But we'll pick out three things, you know, that are big issues that have either been caused a great trial for us or things that we know other people are going through, and we'll fast and pray about it. But what we've done recently, especially more recently, is that we'll just do lunch and breakfast and dinner, and then breakfast and lunch, and then we'll eat dinner. But like I said, during this time we have a devotion and we pray about whatever the issues is that we're praying about, right? Now again, why and how this works, I don't know. Does fasting guarantee that the Lord will grant what you ask or fix what you're praying about? No, I don't think so. I don't think it's necessarily going to fix everything, right? But I do believe the Lord will answer. He will do something. Right? He will do something. Now, in saying that, the reason I say that is because I'm not the kind of person that says this is always going to happen, right? I've learned my lesson too many times to try to guarantee any kind of future, right? So I don't usually say this is always going to happen. But what I will tell you about our past, every single thing, since me and Angela have been doing this, and we do this, we used to do it once a month, and if we don't do it once a month, we'll do it several times a year. But every single issue that we've ever taken to the Lord and we've done with prayer and fasting, every single time, it's gotten fixed or it's gotten dealt with. I can't, that has been our history with prayer and fasting every single time, every single thing, right? Now, there's still some issues out there that are open. We during our fasting at times, we prayed for the salvation of people that they haven't been saved yet. But again, but other issues, just two off the top of my head, there was a time several years ago before we came here, that a hurricane went through South Carolina and tore the roofs basically just about off our rental properties. And we kept thinking, great, what are we going to do now? You know how insurance is. They only cover a little bit of it. And then roofers during that time, what do? Prices get jacked up, you know, when everybody needs a roof. And I understand that, you know, from a business perspective, right? So roofing wasn't just going to cost $5,000 anymore. Man, now it's going to cost, you know, $7,000 or $8,000. Because everybody needs to get their roof fixed during this time, right? So insurance said they were only going to pay a portion of it. And we said, well, we can't keep the rental property. There's no way. We can't take out loans, especially not just the roofs, but the siding got all messed up because hail came through some windows. And we said, well, we can either foreclose on all the properties or we can take out a huge loan, put ourselves massively in debt, and keep them. And that was a hard decision. And we felt the Lord was telling us to keep it. So we took out a massive loan, crazy, stinking massive loan on these things to be able to keep them. Right, we spent years paying. That was one thing we fasted of. Lord, this is weighing us. How are we going to pay this off? This is, you know, causing us to almost live check to check. Man, what are we going to do? Guess what happened? A little bit before we got here, man, we got that thing paid off, right? But we had fasted and prayed about that, and it wasn't just because of our little increments of things that we were putting into it, right? We were given decisions. There were times when, you know, somebody would gift us something, you know, financially, and we say, well, we can either go out and buy car parts, right? Kind of an old joke. Are we going to either go out and buy this or we can put it towards this huge loan that we have? Well, guess what we did? Every time anybody gave us anything, whether it was birthday money, Christmas money, we didn't care what it was. We threw it towards that. But guess what? The Lord helped us with that. It's gone. There was another huge issue that really came up in the past couple of years. 90%, maybe more than 90% of the people that I talked to about this issue, they said, you're just going to have to deal with it. Don't worry about it. It's just going to be this way. You're going to have to deal with it. Me and Andrew says, well, we haven't fasted about it, so we're going to fast and pray about it. We fasted and prayed about it. Guess what happened? Issue resolved. No more. That issue is completely fixed, right? And everybody that counseled with us, I don't say counseled with us, but everybody we talked to about it, that it's not going to get fixed. It got fixed, right? But it didn't even start getting fixed, so we fasted and prayed about it. But that's been our history with fasting and praying. Every single thing, yes, there's still some things that are open, but every single thing that we prayed for that has been fixed, that was a big issue, we can look back and say, you know what? We fasted and prayed about that, right? That's why it's been, and that's been my experience. So when we talk about praying to the Lord, you know, we talk about doing everything that we can in our prayers. Have you tried fasting, right? Now, fasting, does it have to be food? Not necessarily, right? How many of us spend watching sports? There was a time when I fasted from watching my racing because it would come on Sunday mornings. Right, so I get up 3, 4, 5 o'clock, depending on where they were racing around the world, and I'd watch my race. But guess what would happen, right? My sports figure that I really liked, if he lost or crashed out, man, it would put me in a depression. I was like, man, you know, he crashed, like some of y'all watching sports. You get all angry. That's kind of how I'd be there watching this. But there was a time when I said, Lord, I'm not going to watch this until after church. Because I would come to church and I have to fight with myself to be in a good mood. I mean, how horrible and silly is that? But it would happen. So guess what I started doing? I started saying, you know what? I'm going to fast from this for now, in a sense, and I'm going to give it up, and I'm not going to watch it till later. Okay? But that's another way you can fast. If you watch football, why don't you give up football one night instead of, or baseball, or the news, or whatever it could be? Give something up to the Lord instead of whatever that thing is you're giving up. Instead of doing that, spend time devotion or praying. You know, why not? What do you have to lose? You have nothing to lose, and you have all to gain. But like I said, I tell you, every single time me and Angela fasted for lunch and dinner, and even more in the past, breakfast and lunch, that it always got resolved. Even the things that the people said would never get fixed, they got fixed, right? And we attribute that to fasting and praying. But try it, right? If you decide to do a crazy 3-day fast, I wouldn't advise that, really, especially right off. But, you know, if you do want to do something like that, then talk to your doctor about it. But, you know, like I said, it could be anything. Giving up soda for a day or sugar for a day. That's a hard one, right? Give something up to the Lord. You know, maybe try it. Take small steps. You don't have to jump off a cliff right away unless you're brave. In the military, they used to tell us, it's a fine line between bravery and stupidity, they would say, right? Don't be stupid, but it's okay to be brave. So if you want to take a big old chunk off and say, I'm going to do a 3-day fast, like we tried one time, and about, serious, yeah, I laugh about that because I was literally about to start crying after about day 2. I didn't know what to do. It was awful. But we completed it. But man, that was hard. But like I said, you know, pick little things. If you want to fast from something, try it out. You might be greatly surprised. And again, the reason why the Bible doesn't command it, I believe, is because it was already kind of part of their way of life. They were already doing it all the time. Why am I going to tell somebody to do something when they already do it? You know, so that's fasting. All right. In a nutshell, there's a lot more to it than that, I guess. But for the most part, that's what fasting is. That there's the physical side, why it's healthy physically, right, or can be. And there's the spiritual side. The Bible, people in the Bible did it, and they did it for very great and during great. They fasted during great seasons of trial. There we go. Right. When they really needed something from the Lord, they fast and pray. And they give up food. Like I said, either one meal, two meals, several days, right? Some cultures, it wasn't uncommon for them to do 7 to 10 day fast, you know, several times throughout the year for health reasons, right? So anyway, that's fasting. If anybody has any questions on that, anything more, there's also a great book out there called Fasting. It's actually what me and Angela turned us on to fasting. I can't pronounce the guy's name. Franklin is his last name, but he wrote Gentizen, something like that. I don't know where he's from. Gentizen. It's spelled exactly the way it sounds. Franklin, but he's a preacher that wrote a book on fasting, and he gives a lot of neat information on it, if you feel like reading more about it. But anyway, so that's it. That's fasting. And if you do try to fast, don't tell people what you're doing, right? Just do it. Anyway, that's all we have today. Get ready for music.
Go ahead and stand and close out the service.